All right, we're going to get started. If your husband's outside, grab him, bring him in.
Or maybe he's going to a different one.
Or maybe you've conquered and divided. That's right. Yep, divide and conquer. That makes a lot of sense. We should do that. That's exactly, yeah. That's right. There's five, and if you can get to four, that's fantastic. Yeah, that's right. All right, just banking on many of you knowing who we are, but Tom and Robin Scott, I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. We've been coming here for four years. We've lived in Louisville for almost seven. I don't work for Southern, but I do serve the campus at Southern by providing counseling for the Southern students. Robin and I do, and so anyways, we are thankful to be in here. As I even mentioned in the auditorium, we're not we don't have a book. We're not an expert here. There's no book coming. Though this is a talk that we have given other places, it's still under works. And we have about 90 minutes worth of stuff to really pack into even less than an hour now. So we'll see what you guys get. So there's a handout that you guys could all have. There's a few times in there where it says make it personal. We're going to skip all of those, but those are for you later as a couple to come together and talk through some of those questions.
Just to clarify, we're going to skip them in here. We don't want you to skip them. So take them home and do it at home.
Yeah. That's right. So let me jump right in here. So there's some humor here we're going to start with. First baby. So some of you have been through first baby or are in the midst of first baby. Some of you maybe did first baby's on the way. First baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick the baby up. Second baby, you pick the baby up when her wails threaten to wake up the first baby. Third baby, you teach your three-year-old how to wind the mechanical swing. First baby, you pre-wash your newborn's clothes, color coordinate them, and then fold them neatly into the drawer. Second baby, you check to make sure that the clothes are clean, discard anything that has really dark, terrible stains. Third baby, boys can wear pink, can't they? First baby, you take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swim, baby story hour. Second baby, you take your infant to a co-op playgroup, maybe. Third baby, you take your infant to the supermarket and then to the dry cleaners and then to the store again. First baby, first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you call home five times. Second baby, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave the number where you can be reached. Third baby, leave instructions for the babysitter to call only if she sees blood. Third baby, you spend time...
First baby,
you spend a good bit of every day just gazing at your baby. Second baby, you spend a good bit of every day watching to be sure your oldest child or your older child isn't squeezing or poking or hitting or filling their mouth with something that they shouldn't have. Third baby, you spend a little bit of time of each day hiding from the children. It's third baby. Now, put that in perspective, I'm number 10, right? I'm number 10. So when I came home from college, they would first go, what are you doing here? And then I would open a fridge and go, you weren't expecting me, were you? Because there was absolutely no food. Like, I had to go provide for myself. But yeah, being number 10, it was like, oh yeah, we do have other kids, don't we?
But we did this too.
We did.
We can relate to many of those things that were said. I remember times where our first was feeding our second goldfish at 2 months old. So there were those things are true. And so there's a lot of truth in these, but why do we respond differently as first-time parents versus the more children we get? Is it because we don't love those second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth children? No, not at all. But as we grow as parents and as our family grows, the how-tos have to change. We still have the same kind of capacity. And so we just can't keep doing the same things that we did with the first one, or just with two, because now we're outnumbered. And we have to consider what it needs to change. Largely, what happens is husbands and wives are not learning the what of parenting before the how-to of parenting from older husbands and wives. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that the what of parenting is way more important than the how-to. But when we're first expecting our first child, what do? We get online or we read a book and we're looking for all the how-tos. How do we do this? But we don't even know what it is we're supposed to be doing. Gary Thomas says in his book, Sacred Parenting, I'm just going to read this. He says, we spend so much time talking about the how-to of parenting that we neglect the equally important what of parenting. What is it all about, really? This is unfortunate, because of the what eventually drives and even shapes the how-to. With the wrong what, our motivations will get skewed, and while the how-to may be effective, it will be effectively wrong. Have you ever noticed the severe discrepancy behind the very few verses in the Bible that discuss the how-to of parenting, and the hundreds of Christian resources, books, blogs, podcasts that confidently proclaim God's plan for parenting? If the how-to is so important, why can't we point to more than just a few passages? If we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, we have to wonder, is the how-to the most important part of parenting when God is relatively silent about it? On the other hand, the Bible is decidedly not silent about the need for adults, and by extension, parents, to consistently grow in their faith. Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it, James talks about it, John talks about it. Every major New Testament writer, in fact, urges us to earnestly pursue spiritual growth. The silence of the Bible on the plan of parenting, along with the repetition of the Bible on the spiritual growth, could lead us to conclude that God believes the parent's own spiritual growth is the most essential part of the how-to of parenting. Our children cannot quench the God-given spiritual hunger in our souls. When we neglect God, we may ask our parenting to become stand-ins for God, something it was never designed to do. Parenting isn't our purpose. It's a response to our purpose, worshiping and glorifying God.
One of the things that Robin just mentioned is that we really want to encourage you to look for someone older to learn about parenting. So what I mean by that is not someone who has a child that's 4 or 5 years older than your child, but someone who is a season ahead of your child. So if you have a child that's pre-elementary or in elementary, junior high, high school is your target. Now, our church is kind of limited. We're a little limited on that. Like, we're some of the older folks around here. Not completely, but we're some of them. And so wear us out. I mean, we're asking you to wear us out. Wear out those. And to be honest, you're not just looking for the good wisdom of what they did while they were parenting. Often what we, and much of what we're even talking about here, are things in hindsight. As we look in the mirror of our 19, 17, and 14-year-old, like, man, I wish we had done that instead of what we did do. And so you're not just looking for the families out there that had it all together and did it all awesomely, but you're looking for the families out there that are humble enough to say, yeah, I wouldn't recommend that. You know, if they've got a prodigal out there, they may have a long list of regrets. Now, they may get lost in those regrets, and that might not be helpful. But if they're if the Lord has helped them and they're looking in hindsight with wisdom and humility, there's probably going to be some help there. But also, we don't want to complicate what parenting is. So, which is pretty common for us. I mean, we make parenting really way more complicated than what it means. That's why what we started with was so funny, right? First kid gets all this attention and we wear ourselves out to do all this stuff. Well, by the third kid, you can't do it that way. And it's okay. I mean, it has to change. So it's normal for us to start out pretty aggressively and very eagerly and excitedly, and then like, hey, I can't do all this, so something's got to go. Well, what if we started that way? It's sweet. I mean, Brooklyn, our oldest, has way more videos of her than Jaden, our third. I get it. And Jaden reminds us of that often. But at the same time, there's things that we did with Brooklyn that she's going to probably need counseling for down the road that we're not doing with Jaden. And it's hindsight that's helping. So again, some primary passages of this older, younger model, right? We can look at Titus 2 and we can get this picture. So older men are to be sober-minded. This is speaking to us older men, but it's also, so if I had a room full of older men, I would be speaking to them to go look for younger men. But I got a mix here. So you who might think you're older, you who might think you're younger, I'm talking to both. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, work at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Titus, I'm not going to read it, but Titus goes into why we would do this. Well, it's because of the grace of God. God has shown us much grace in saving us, and so we should pay it forward. We should look to younger people to pour into. But also, we live in a context right now where younger families are not looking to older families. They're looking to blogs and podcasts and books and peers more often. And that's a big concern for us. You can learn there, but you're not going to be able to learn from a Don Whitney the same things you're going to learn from a wife or a husband that's your age or in the ballpark. Like, Don has things that he can see backwards that you can't. And so please wear out us older folks. And there's plenty older than us, but wear us out. We ask you to do that. Now, we don't have all the answers, and we're not going to tell you every method that you should do. That's another thing I think that hinders younger women from looking to older women, is that they don't want to be told how to do some things because they looked at their mom or they looked at so-and-so and they're like, oh, they were so harsh, or they didn't do this, or they didn't do that, or they didn't care about sugar as much as I do, or whatever. And so we don't go to them. But we got to think principally, not necessarily practically. So what are the principles that help drive that family that did things differently than you? Then learn from those principles and then form your methods based on those principles.
When we fail to remember that our the instructions and truths about the what of parenting versus the how-to, so when we look more for the how-to over the what, then what drives us is going to be fear. Mm. It's going to be anxiety. And that's what we're seeing in our culture today. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety when it comes. And that's the reason we have all these blogs. And that's the reason we have all these books, is because people are trying to speak into that. But they're not pointing us back to the scripture. And they're not pointing us back to dig in and grow spiritually in our own personal relationship, so then we can pass that on to our children. And so there's not a formula, but there is instruction given to us in the scriptures. Parenting for sure has been one of our biggest hurdles in our marriage. So when it comes to our marriage, we were married 4 years before we had Brooklyn, and we loved those 4 years. And don't get me wrong, we love our children. But we often say, and we look forward to the day it'll be just the two of us again. Because we did really enjoy having just those moments in our marriage. But when we added children to the mix, marriage got really difficult.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I grew up in a non-Christian home. Mother passed away when I was 18 months old. again, 10 children. I'm the youngest of 10. Dad pretty much parented for survival. Like, the end of the day, still 10 kids, it's a good day. So we had all sorts of craziness going on. A lot of sin. Again, Catholic family, but not practicing Catholic. So it was just checking boxes and trying to survive. Robin comes from the context of godly Christian parents, raised in the church, not perfect godly Christian parents, but raised in the church, gave her a good foundation, but showed her and modeled for her and practiced on her what discipline, what parenting looks like. And I didn't have that. So my fear, like, I now I'm a believer and I'm watching things way different in the church. I'm looking at people doing things much different. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I'm not going to those men or women to learn from them. I got a pile of books on my nightstand. Okay. So every, like, for months and months and months before, and even after Brooklyn came, there would consistently be 12 inches of books on my nightstand or more, where I'd be picking the top one off, like, okay, let's look through this one and see if this one's got something. I wasn't reading a book. I was not reading from cover to cover to try to learn anything. I was cannibalizing these babies as fast as I could. Let's find something that sounds really good and might be helpful, and then let's practice in it.
But it was brought to me as, let's read this book together. So we begin reading right. It, and I'm a finisher.
I am not.
So this brought great frustration. And yes. He's like, oh, that's not getting to what we need. So we moved to the, I'm like, we didn't finish. So it was just a constant going back and forth.
Yeah, but I had no idea what the heck we were even looking for, right? I had no idea. So we would hand off a book, like, this doesn't have what we need. How do I know? You know, I had no idea. But she's like, what are you doing? Read the book. Let's read the book. We're not going to read all these books tonight, right? So I was anxious and I was nervous and I was afraid because I didn't know what I was doing and I wanted to do better than what I grew up with, but I didn't handle any of those things rightly. I looked for resources to tell me. Rarely was the Bible on that list of books, and rarely was I going to older people to talk and to learn. And to be honest, I wasn't even going to the closest resource I had next to me. While we were in bed was Robin, who had a decent, good upbringing. I didn't even ask her. It wasn't until our kids were even older. I'm like, hey, how'd your dad do this? But when in my fear, it drove me to think things like this. If I do these things, if I create this structure, if I limit these things, if I allow these things, if we watch these things, then I'll get the results that I'm hoping for. It's like baking a cake. Right? Here's the ingredients. As long as I do these ingredients and bake it to the right temperature and the right time and everything else, we'll get cake every time. We'll get chocolate cake and it'll be great. Well, then all of a sudden, something changes and you don't get because you're following a recipe for disaster. You're following something that you've made or you've adopted from someone else. And it's not what the scriptures teach you because the scriptures isn't quite that dogmatic about it. So when we think or pursue the experts, when we think we're getting expert help, what Robin just said is really important. Is that expertise, is it pointing you back to Scripture? Is it pointing you back to your identity in Christ? Your identity in Christ is not that you're a husband, not that you're a wife or a mom or a dad. It's much more profound than that. It's from your identity in Christ that you are then a husband and a wife and a dad and a mom. So we, though, can turn those upside down, and we can make being a mom our identity. We can make being a provider, a dad, our identity, or a number of other things, multiple identities all going on at one time. And we're failing to remember why we have the identity that we have, how Christ has helped us become who we are. We throw that out the door because we're looking for experts to tell us how to do this because we're freaking out and we don't know how to do this. And that's not what God has put before us. So Kevin DeYoung, one of the books I asked to be put into the bookstore is not a parenting book explicitly, but if you've read Kevin DeYoung's Crazy Busy, It's a good book because of the title, which I would assume every one of you thinks you're crazy busy, and you probably are. He addresses busyness in a really godly, scriptural way. But chapter 6 is solely on parenting. And so I just want to read a section from his chapter on that. But just keep in mind, even though we're not going to go to like Ephesians 6:4, we all know Ephesians 6:4. Like, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Raise them in instruction and the discipline of the Lord. But one thing I want to point out is he uses the term father there. And it's not like brother in other parts of the scriptures, where you could also say brother or sister. He's saying father, not father and mother. So one thing I really want to emphasize, and I can get on a soapbox here, they could waste our time if I'm not careful. So if you see Robin rubbing my back, you know something's wrong. Men, I'm getting ahead of myself.
Yeah, you are.
Okay, you're going to be patient, men. We'll get there. I'm setting you up. Let me read from DeYoung's book. I probably won't read all this because it's a long quote that I have. He calls it the cruel kindergarten. That's his chapter title. And then underneath this section title called The Myth of the Perfect Parent. Parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosions. Now our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, on their tummies? Nope, never mind, on their backs. While listening to baby Mozart and surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons by the time they're 5, and they can't leave the car seat until they're 5'6". It's all so involved. There are so many rules and expectations. Parenting may be the listen to this. Parenting may be the last bastion of legalism. So I want to stop there for a second before I read any more of this, and I'll probably tear up. We counsel a lot of parents. And we counsel a lot of moms who have tried to learn how to parent from other things, not people. And they put a lot of rules into place. They feel like failures because they can't keep those rules up. They can't keep those expectations up. But then they also have just a barrage of other moms saying, "You do that? Why do you do that? That's horrible. I can't believe you do that. Like, you use disposable diapers. Like, you give your kid formula. You don't do this. You don't do that. Your kid eats sugar. Your kid doesn't eat sugar." We get so judgmental when we talk about parenting, when we function as parents. And it grieves me deeply. When we're with a couple who just wants to love their kid and raise them healthy and with instruction and discipline and the scriptures. And they feel horrible because they can't meet the 25 dozen other expectations that other moms place on them in our culture. In the walls of Emmanuel and on a campus at Southern Seminary, it's rampant. And it grieves me. And largely, as we're going to try to get to, it's because of godless fear and worry that we create all these other expectations and judge people if they don't do them. So we get stuck in parenting out of fear and out of worry rather than faith and belief. And the thing that I want to really emphasize is, and I'm going to a little bit later, but men, this is, God is saying for you to father your parent, your children. And I have a few more words to say about that, but this is not to be overlooked. Just as Dr. Whitney, I mean, he spoke to us men. This is an extension of family worship. How you parent practically is an extension of family worship. And men, we are to have more of a leadership role, headship role in parenting than what we function with on a regular basis. And that's a hindsight word for me. I wish I would have done better. But as I am understanding the scriptures more and more, I know that I failed in lots of ways to be the head, to function as the head in parenting, not just family worship, not just reading the Bible, praying, and singing in our living room, but how we practically are going to raise and train our children has to start with me. And that's pretty sobering for men to hear, and I think it's even maybe more sobering and difficult for women to hear in our culture today.
Biblical parenting begins with pointing your children to the glory of God. That's your goal. That's what the goal of biblical parenting is. Pointing your children to the glory of God while trusting that He is sovereign and that He will do His will. So we sow the seeds of the gospel in our children. We cultivate the kindling statement.
Oh, Matt Chandler.
Matt Chandler says. We put kindling around our children, praying that the Spirit will light it on fire. That's our goal. We're putting kindling around our children. That is the goal of our parenting. Fear and worry will hijack this every time. And we often use fear and worry. We soften those words by saying, we just have a concern as a parent. I am concerned. So we want to go through some biblical definitions. A godless worry is not just a concern. Concern can be godless worry, but we need to put it in what the scriptures say. And literally what the scriptures say about that is a divided mind. It's divided mind, and that's repeatedly forbidden in scripture. Having a divided mind is repeatedly forbidden in scripture. Matthew 6:24-25 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So you cannot serve God and money. But it's more than just about money. He says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or your children's life, what you will eat or what they will eat, what you will drink, what they will drink. Not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That continues on, just telling us again not to be anxious. And so that is an important part for us to remember as parents. Being anxious about this is not what we are called to do. And it is a divided mind that we're working against.
So godly worry versus godless worry, there's a distinction there. But godless worry is an over-divided mind concerned regarding the future and things that keep a person from fulfilling current biblical responsibilities. So we can get so worried that we get distracted by those things, and then we fail to live in our identity again, right? We get pulled away into motherhood or fatherhood or husbandry or wifehood. So we get pulled into those other identities, and we forget where we find our foundation. Godly concern is the result of a right searching. So Colossians 3:1-2 says, seek the things above, set your mind on things above. So hunt and seek. So a right concern, a godly concern, is the result of a right searching for the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And we let things blur that for us. Godly concern is also the result of right thinking and praying, which ultimately leads to peace. So if we looked at the end of Philippians 4, again, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Come on, I even know this verse. Where is it? It's right here. Someone's got it. Yes, okay, good. I even have it in print, but I cannot find what I'm looking for. But at the end of this, it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's peace as we seek and think and place our focus on the Lord solely, not divided, we find peace. Man, parenting doesn't always lead to peace. Parenting can be very anxious driven. So last night we didn't come because our middle daughter, Kylie, who's 17, she went to prom with some knucklehead, right? So, you know, we got this guy and I know how he drives. He's a decent kid. He's an okay kid, comes from a good family, but still, you know, I don't trust him. So we're doing other things the rest of the evening. We were at another church last night helping out, and that was on my mind. Is that wrong? No, it's wrong when I start losing clarity of who God is. God is sovereign over her no matter where she's at. Can I stop? What's going to happen to her? If I were in the back seat of that car with my hands around that kid's neck, could I help? Could I stop what God would want? No, I couldn't. So when we fret and worry about those things, they get us distracted from who we are and who God is and what we need to focus our attention on. The other thing is fear, which is similar.
Very much similar. A misfocused fear, a powerful and often habitual focus on a perceived danger or loss that prevents us from properly loving God and loving others. It's not necessarily a fear that's even real. It can just be a perceived fear or danger that's real, a perceived danger. And it can stop us from doing what God's asked us to do. So, and two greatest commandments is love God, love others, right? No better parenting advice would be teach your children to love God and love others. And it's really hard to not make it about them when you're loving, or it's really hard to make it completely about them when you're teaching them to love others. So love God, love others, that's an important aspect of parenting. And misfocused fear, then, is opposite would be has a focus on God, on something other than God. So we want to make sure that we have our focus on God. We can fear man, we can fear losing temporal things, we can fear circumstances that we just don't have the opportunity to change, but we need to replace that fear on what is real. What's not included in that definition there, or either of those definitions that I just gave you, is appropriate care and concern. You are the parent. God has given these children to your care, and you must provide appropriate care and concern. We're not telling you to throw everything out the window. We want you to have proper thinking and planning that acknowledges God's sovereignty. So we want you to plan. We want you to have right thinking, but in the midst, recognize that God is sovereign. So don't just let your children walk in the middle of the street just because God is sovereign. That's not what he's asked us to do. There's a right fear, but the right fear would be the fear of God, not of everything else around us. And then have respect for danger. Allow trials and suffering to reveal what your focus is really on. And that's a hard one. That's a really, really hard as a parent. You bring home this infant, and the last thing you're praying over is for a trial or a suffering that they would have to walk through. But if that's what it takes for them to be saved, it's completely worth it. And that's what you want. Just in my own personal story, I'll share this real quick. My family, Tom said, grew up in a Christian home. We lived in a very rural community. My dad was a farmer. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. and it was a safe community. So in the community, everybody knew, pretty much everybody has the same last, there's like four last names, and everybody has the same last name. One way or another, you're related most likely. And so you know everybody, right? And it's safe. Like, we never locked our doors. When we weren't home, we never locked our doors. When we were home, we did at night. But when I was 10, during the night, one October night, four men entered our home with sawed-off shotguns and tied us up. And we were in that home for 2.5 hours while they were there. And they tried everything out, trying our blender and our microwave and TV. And we thought, they may just stay. I mean, really, who's going to recognize that we're not? Because we lived out in the boonies, so nobody would come by. And so we really didn't know how long they were going to stay. But in that moment, my mom and my three siblings and I were all in one bedroom. My dad was downstairs by himself. And my mom said right away, let's pray together. And so we started praying. Well, there was one man that stayed in the room with us. And so he became very uncomfortable and said, you got to stop that. So we stopped praying. And then she let's sing hymns together. So we started singing hymns. And again, he became uncomfortable with that. And so we had to stop that. And I just remember saying to my mom, I'm so sick to my stomach. I'm so sick to my stomach. And she just said to me, Robin, there's nothing that I can do for you in this moment. I can't save you right now. And so, but you know exactly who can. And you have everything you need to go to him right now. And so you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be dependent on me in this moment. And so I prayed. And honestly, after just a few minutes, I just felt in complete peace that I knew that God was real and that he was who my parents had taught me for the last 10 years to be. And I would never want to put my children through that experience, but I would never give up that experience. And if that's what it takes for the Lord to get their attention, it is completely worth it. Because I know a God who can bring peace in the midst of complete chaos. And he is true and he is good. And he proved that to me that night. And so if that's what it takes for my children to understand that, that's exactly what I'm going to pray for. Yeah.
So considering worry and fear, what does your parenting reveal about your view of God? Do you really believe that God can be trusted with your kids or even your spouse? Do you really believe that he loves your children more than you could ever? Do you really believe that he has a specific plan for your children that might be different than yours? Do you really believe that God's role for you and your spouse are best for your family? Do you really believe that he is powerful enough to care for your family? Do you really believe that he is sovereign over all creation? Do you really believe that he is a good king and father? What does your parenting reveal about your view of you? Do you view yourself as one of God's forgiven children? Do you believe nothing can separate you from his love? Are you glad to be one of his servants? Is your parenting about God furthering your plan or you furthering his plan? Are you willing to endure trials in parenting if that is the means God wishes to use to conform you or your children to the image of Christ? Can you trust God to use trials in your spouse, in your children, and in your life as a means to conform you. Do you know if we are functioning? How do we know if we are functioning with a divided mind or a misfocused fear? Well, largely it's in our response to things. It's in our response to daily things. Do you get angry when your kids... This is silly, but this is a genuine question. Do you get angry when your kids get sugar or some other forbidden item? Like they go to a friend's house and they get something over there. Do you get angry about that? Do you get exhausted? Are you exhausted by carrying every needed thing to keep what you fear or worry about from happening? And then get angry because you're exhausted. Is your bag so ginormous because it's got every possible thing you would need to make sure that you keep your kids this somehow. But then you're exhausted and you're angry because you're exhausted. I think those things reveal then where our focus is and where our view of ourselves or of God may lie. So we want to talk, transition a little bit. It's not really a transition. It could be, but it's not, because we're flying all over the place here. Just faith-driven shepherding. Stewardship. Faith-driven stewardship is really, stewardship is a big theme here. These are not our kids. That's a principle that we don't all like to hear. So fathers, Ephesians 4 or 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, do not bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do we provoke our children? By not bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's of the Lord. We teach our kids a lot of things, but the primary thing that we need to teach our kids is the things of the Lord. Disciplining our children around the things of the Lord, helping them. Just as Dr. Whitney gave us an amazing challenge to step it up. I think all of us men in this room could step it up in this way. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm thoroughly convicted after hearing Don. And I've heard him several times. But this is a season of my life right now where I'm slacking huge because we have a 13-year-old. But I'm not done. We're not done parenting. We got to continue to parent this kid, even though we got a 19 and a 17-year-old that are about out of the house. So what I want to say, again, is this is where when we're landing here. So just like marriage, parenting flows from our unity with Christ, but parenting is not the primary focus. It's not a situation like when the Bible uses the term, I already got my head ahead of myself here, says, like God is talking to us fathers here, that we are to instruct and discipline our children. No, does that mean that moms don't? No, of course not. Moms do practically more. They Robin has dished out, I don't even know how many more spankings and corrections than I have. And diapers. More diapers have been changed by Robin's hands than by my hands. But there have been diapers changed by my hands. But when I consider Genesis 3 and the sin, the fall, God comes and he asks for who? He asks for Adam. Where are you? So if God were to come to your front door, knock on your door and ask and want to ask questions about parenting in your home, he's going to ask for us men. And that's not because we've done the most. It's not because we're even the most gifted for it. It's because of the position he's put us in. Not only are we the head of our marriage, but we are the head of our home. We are to steward our household. And so one of the things that we see too regularly is a role reversal when it comes to parenting. Husbands are off working, or are in school around here, doing good things, working hard, but has just completely given over all the parenting responsibility to his wife, or she's eager to take it all. She's eager to take it because she's wanted to be a mom her whole life, and she cannot wait to be a mother. And I just want to be a good mom. And so I'm going to go after this as hard as I can. I'm going to learn as much as I can. I'm going to learn what we should do right. I'm going to learn what we should avoid. I'm going to learn how our kids should sleep and when they should sleep and when they, how they should sleep, all those things. And he's left in the dust. And that's a very normal practice for our homes. But there's some reality to that. Like, he's got to work. Maybe she doesn't, and she's got more time. Great, but it's got to be together. It's got to be under a unity that together these things are talked about and figured out. It's not her job to put into place the parenting plan for the family. It's part of her job, but under his, what I hope, what Chad talked about here, and where we will go next, a headship that fosters loving submission. One that can, like, see the responsibility of a mom to come and to bring, here's some things I'm learning, to the husband. Not, here's some things I'm learning. Here's how we're going to do this. It's talking, working on this together. Because men, we are held responsible for these things by God. Primarily. Certainly, this is a dual responsibility. But if God's coming to talk to us, he's coming to talk to us.
Moms, I would say to you, I mean, this morning's session is so important with the submission. And even when it comes to motherhood, not just to being a wife, but even in motherhood, it is important for us to submit to our husbands. And practically, a way that this played out in our home was we ended up homeschooling our children. That was never my plan. I never, ever said, I want to be a homeschool mom. That was never on my radar. And we were in a situation where it just, that needed to happen. And Tom came one day and said, I think you need to homeschool the girls. And I'm like, I don't want to homeschool the girls. I have no idea even where to begin with that. And that would primarily fall on me. But we did it. And, there were times where I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And then there were times where I'm like, okay, I have all this curriculum here and this is what we're going to do. And then I would look at him and go, what do you think? And he's like, I have no idea. And so we had to work through that together, but it wasn't my decision, and it wasn't just falling on me. We had to be unified in that together. And so in this, as much as there may be something that you really want to do because you've always thought this is what motherhood looks like for me, it still has to fall under that headship of your husband and where he's leading and what Christ has. Your identity is not in your motherhood. It's not in being a wife. It needs to be in Christ.
So we're speaking at a marriage conference here, right? This is parenting under the umbrella of marriage. It has to be the way you view this. Parenting is not it's not its own category. It flows from your marriage. It is critical that if need be, this weekend radically changes your marriage, or you are sensing that something needs to change, that you pray to that end. The best thing you can do for your kids, you've probably heard this, is have a healthy marriage. Mm-hmm. You make a lot of mistakes. You can feed your kids wrong things a lot. You can make them, they can go places that you wouldn't fathom. There's a lot of things that can happen. To be honest, it is really, really, really difficult. You have to be very, very, very neglectful to wreck a kid. I mean, it's hard. You have to be pretty callous and pretty clueless and pretty insensitive and just major selfish to really wreck a child in a common grace physical way. I mean, yeah. And I don't see anybody in this room that's not going to feed a kid. I don't see anybody in this room that's not going to change a diaper or take care of a need or at least make sure. But we make it more complicated than that. We make it more invasive and more difficult than that. And it is stewardship. We are to steward these kids. But don't get caught up in the first world stewardship. Most of the things that we hear from moms who we are counseling is that they're not doing the right things and they're almost all first world deals. There are countries where kids are running around completely naked right now, playing with the head of a dinosaur from a toy as a soccer ball, and their parents are faithful. I remember going to Mexico once with our youth group, and I was a youth pastor in Ohio for a number of years, and we used to go to Mexico and take our high school students there. And literally, in the street, were a dozen little kids, boys and girls, very young, you know, 4, playing with the head of a toy dinosaur, as low as a soccer ball. And they were maybe the healthiest kids I saw that week. I mean, not spiritually, but they were having fun. They weren't sick. There's studies out there that argues that some of the most healthy kids on the planet are kids that are in third world countries that don't have antibacterial soap. But most of us will not leave home without our antibacterial soap. So take an inventory of what are the non-essentials? What are the expectations? What are the rules that you are following as a parent? How many of them are first world issues? That if you were to go overseas, you wouldn't even have that luxury at your hands. Or it'd be really, really difficult to get. So just keep it in the context of the stewardship, but stewardship, no matter where God would send you, no matter what God would ask of you, just because you live here where you can go to Trader Joe's and get whatever you want, or you can go to Walmart and get whatever you want, doesn't mean that that's faithful stewardship. So a husband and a wife are stewards. So stewardship is God-given responsibility and accountability. Each parent is under the headship of Christ. And each husband is under the headship of Christ. And then the wife is under the headship of her husband. So it's super critical for us to take away from this weekend these categories for us. Chad is going to be labor and did on submission for a reason. And he is going to belabor and has on headship for a reason. Because these are important categories for us to keep in mind biblically, not culturally, not just with peers, but from a biblical perspective. And it's important for us to not exclude parenting from that paradigm. And that puts a ton of pressure on men that we haven't necessarily thought was our responsibility at times. And it ought to actually take some pressure off of some of our wives who have made this their own thing and are wearing out and are getting tired. And we're supposed to be in tandem doing these things. Instead, it's like, well, your silo, my silo. I'll do my stuff. Every once in a while, we'll cross the bridge and see each other. Oh, yeah, how am I supposed to discipline the kid if this happens? We had one of the most difficult mentoring sessions or relationships that we had since we've been here is a couple that we mentored for, I don't know, 4 years, two, no, 3 years probably, as a married couple with no children. And they were very... They were a joy to mentor, and they were very eager to learn and to grow, and the Lord really did grow them well. And then something strange happened. They had their first child, and it was as though Robin and I had no clue about life anymore. So it wasn't that we were just wanting them to come to us for advice on parenting. But what was said was that we don't know what it's like. So that was literally what the wife said to us, in tears, as we're going, how can we help you? How can we help you? We see you wearing yourself out with all of this stuff, and you're doing it by yourself, not with your husband, because he doesn't know what to do because you've made up all the rules. How can we help? You don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to have a baby that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You don't know what it's like to have it. I'm like, you know our three girls, right? You've seen them in our home. Like, we have been through this season. We know exactly what it's like. And we know what to do and what not to do. And you're just trying to figure it out. But they didn't want to have anything to do with it because they were so focused on learning it themselves. This is not the place or time for pride. Humble yourself. Seek help from other people that will point you to the scriptures. They may not give you every how-to, but they're going to give you strongly what to do, why we do what we do. There's a couple questions. I'm going to bring it down. I want you guys to ask some questions. We have been all over the map here because we're trying to cram this thing into a short amount of time. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Trusting God. And in that book, he breaks down in kind of the same question, but just different inflections in different places. But ultimately, can you trust God with your children? Can you trust God with your children? And can you trust God with your children? There's three different aspects to that. Trust, like, who do you trust? Do you really, as you evaluate the way you parent, the way you function, do you trust God, or do you trust yourself more? Are you high control? Now, the flip side of that is that you're very, very little control, like no control. The kid is out in the street. And that's not God either. God is a God that we would imitate, right? And he has ultimate control, but he also doesn't over control, but he gives us parameters. He gives us instruction. He helps us. But do you trust that God? So the point of parenting, again, one of the biblical things is to point our kids to the glory of God. It's up to God to save them so that they know the glory of God. But do you trust him as, do you trust him as a God who has complete control and sovereignty over your family and has a will, has a plan for them that you don't know and you cannot create? One of the things that even DeYoung says is that he says, after this, parenting is a last bastion of legalism. He says, as nanny parents living in a nanny state, we think of our children as amazingly fragile and entirely moldable. Both assumptions are a mistake. It's harder to ruin a kid than you think, and it's harder to stamp them for success than we'd like. Christian parents in particular often operate with an implicit determinism. We fear that a few wrong moves will ruin our children forever, and at the same time, assuming that the right combination of protection and instruction will invariably produce godly children. And all of those things are myths. To be a faithful parent is to be faithful here. And from here, teach and train your children the scriptures with hopes that God, who knows and does and wills, will save your children to be able to live out what you're teaching them. Because they can't on their own. Neither could you. And you were plucked out of whatever environment you were and saved. either in spite of that environment, but certainly not because dogmatically that environment. So, anyways, this is a horrible way to end it, but we want to end it to give you guys some opportunity to ask us some questions. We really, really didn't cover much of what's on this thing. So what is on here are a couple aspects of what's a flesh-centered home? Like, what's it look like to have a home that is more focused on me or my child than on God? And then what are some elements of a Christ-centered home? Pride, control, hypocrisy, self-centeredness are all elements of a fleshly, self-centered home. So I would encourage you to look over some of those and some of the definitions and go, man, that does kind of resemble me. I display this more than I'd like. And then what are some of the elements of a Christ-centered home? Just truth, that the scriptures would be your instruction, that they are sufficient, that worship of God is the focus of your home, that you would glorify God by thinking and acting like Christ, that you would live out of your identity, who Christ is and who you are in Christ, that you would live in front of your kids, your heart, the things that you need to repent of and the things that you need to rejoice in. Those all help correct and sustain our view of God, of self, of others, and our circumstances. So, man, there's a whole bunch. You guys got shafted because we'll probably do better the next hour. Because it seems really, really out of whack.
Yeah, so. The first kid
versus the second. Exactly right. You guys are definitely the first child. Sorry about that. So, I don't know. Any questions about either what we've said or even some practical questions that you would want us to address? Yeah.
I'm wondering, I guess for both of you, like, when you catch yourself knowing that you're stressing about a first world parenting issue, what do you, like, Robin, especially as a mom, like, do to, like, specific verses, or what do you pray? And then Tom, like, what have you found to be helpful as a husband for confronting that in a wife, but obviously
definitely.
Yeah. I mean,
sorry, I'm gonna interrupt. Can I add just a couple of examples of what you mean by first world problems as well?
Yeah.
Sure. Do you want me to give that?
Well, you do that first, and I'll backfill.
Okay. I mean, so we have options here. We have a lot of options. Vaccinations is a first world. Like, there are countries that don't have vaccinations. And so we can make a law that, as parents within our society, that vaccinations are really good or vaccinations are really bad. Will you talk to somebody that comes from a country where these diseases are, like, overcoming them? They're not understanding why we're fighting over these problems. Like, this really isn't a problem. You have a choice. You can make a choice, but you don't have to hold somebody else to it. Does that make sense? Like, this is a first world issue. But what we do is we take that as a parent and we make it a law, not just for our family, but we make it a law for everybody we come in contact or outside or around us. And that is not loving God, and it's not loving others. It's not loving the people around us. There are people who, we should love them, whether they're vaccinated or not vaccinated, because God called us to. There's mothers that cannot breastfeed, and it's okay. It's okay. But we can make those real big issues that don't need to be big issues.
Like cloth diapers and stuff.
Yes.
Sure. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. There's lots of ways that those things can go down and become laws.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. To answer your question, I mean, the first thing would be to confess it. If I find that I'm making something more, first of all, I've given Tom permission. Like, when we're not having a discussion about something that's really difficult, And I said, if you see something in me, I want you to point it out. Now, he has that permission already. He has that permission from God. But I want him to know that I want him to do that. I want him to point those things out to me so that I can then confess it. If I see it on my own, great, I confess it. If I don't and I'm confronted about it, I still need to confess and repent of it. And then praying about it is really, Lord, I want to, you know that I love this child and I want to do the best that I can with what I've been given. But keep before my eyes what is really important. And that is you. And you've called me to love God and you've called me to love others. And so help me to make that what this comes back to, not my own passions and desires. As James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? If you find yourself getting angry over something, you need to stop and ask, what is causing this fight and quarrel? Even if it's just with myself, what is it that's causing this within me? And if it is not from the scriptures, if it is not from God, then you need to confess and repent of it. Because this is what he's given us. This has been our guidebook. If it doesn't fall within this guidebook, and there are a lot of things that he doesn't even touch on. He doesn't touch on those things, but we've been given permission to make some choices in those. But there are certain aspects we have not been given permission to make choices in. And so that's what I would say to that. I think too, going back to Genesis chapter 2, that it talks about leaving and cleaving, right? We make that a marriage passage. However, Adam and Eve did not have parents. They didn't leave their parents. So it is as much of a parenting passage as it is a marriage passage, because they were being instructed how to train up their children to leave and cleave in a marriage. And really, honestly, that's part of the stewardship. We are giving these children to raise them up. They're going to leave our home. And we should prepare them to leave our home well. That's our goal.
How early can we get them out of
now? Legal. You got to be legal. Yeah. Whatever country you're living in or whatever state is legal, that's the earliest that you can do it. You don't want to break any laws or get arrested yourself. But you can get out. I think for me too, that James 4, we use James 4 a lot because this, the context of it is kind of worldliness, and he's calling us adulterers, and you're coveting after things, and we're murdering. I mean, there's some heavy, heavy language in James 4, 1 through 10. But that antidote to all of that, fighting and quarreling, I mean, even verse 3 says, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasure, your own passion. We pray for things a lot with a self-focus to it. He does not answer those prayers. That is the primary principle of that verse. You can hinder God's prayer, even though you're asking for good things, but it's to spend it on your own pleasure. So what's the antidote? The antidote is draw near to God and he'll draw near to you.
Yeah.
Humble yourselves and he will exalt you. So it is resist the devil and he must flee. He will flee. So this is a spiritual battle. Parenting is a spiritual battle. And sometimes you feel it here and sometimes you feel it here. But it is a spiritual battle in much of what we experience. So just, again, coming alongside Robin and just calling her to humility. Like, are you holding so tight to this that no matter what I do or no matter what anybody else does, it cannot be taken out of your hand? Now, if it's right, if it's godly and good and everybody else is wrong, well, that's one thing. Man, that's a pretty rare episode for all of us, right? That's a pretty rare episode where I'm the most righteous person in the room and I got it figured out. So just constantly asking the Lord to humble. One of the things for Robin in parenting was that she would get frustrated with us because we didn't keep the house the way that she kept the house. You know, little kids don't clean up very well. They don't pick up their stuff. They don't sweep the floors. They don't do that. And that was a high standard for Robin. And so our young girls...
Nor do they care after you do it.
Nor do they care after you do it. No, that's right. So, but Robin would... Robin would wear herself out, exhaust herself by trying to do that. And I mean, I grew up in the opposite extreme. You know, it didn't matter. I mean, we swept. I don't know if we had a sweeper. Yeah. So that's not good either. That's not good either. But as the Lord was refining us, I mean, there were times where I'm like, Robin, you got to open your hand here. Like, you can't continue to exhaust yourself and be kind of perpetually mad at us because we're not keeping your law, your standard for everything that you're doing. Again, in a sense, that's a first world issue, sort of.
Yep.
You know, that can be. I mean, you can keep a tight house, but if we're called to a mud hut in Africa or there is no carpet, okay, your standards have to change. We're not buying carpet. But again, that's rare. That's an extreme case. But I'm just saying, are the things you're holding to, do they keep you from being willing to go to some of those extreme places too? And with your kids.
Yeah.
Anyway, what else? Anything else? Anybody else have any questions? In this random jot about of a talk.
There's some really good books on the principles of parenting that Gary and I have read over the years. But sometimes it's really hard when your kids are really little. Our kids are a little older. Mm-hmm. Because it's kind of like, well, I don't know how to implement those things because I need to know, like you said, kind of the how-to.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you encourage, how do you kind of balance those things as you're giving advice with being really careful not to impart maybe something that you did as a parent,
mm-hmm.
your children are different, but then uphold the principles.
Yeah. So we try to not communicate that the way we did it was absolute. That was the best. So what would be one of the challenging things that these books helped teach that were difficult for you to implement when your kids were younger? Give me a thought.
Well, one of the books we read was like shepherding a child.
Yeah.
So you had this concept, you're like, yes, I want to shepherd their heart. But then they're throwing a tantrum or they're eating their food and you're like, I need advice practically on how I encourage them to.
Yeah. You were home more.
Thanks a lot.
I mean, so to be honest, I just met with a lady this week that was asking that kind of that same principle. And I'm like, it is just, it's continual. It's over and over the same thing. And I know that sounds miserable, but I'm like, it's grace because we've been given grace. God does that with me all the time. And that was the biggest thing for me to be reminded of. You need to be gracious to our kids because God's been gracious to you. I'm like, Tom was always saying, no, you need to be gracious here. I'm like, I've told him 100 times today. And he's like, it's okay. You still need to tell them again. They still need that instruction. And so it is just over and over and over. So you have a child that throws a fit. I mean, our middle child threw fits, like massive fits, it was amazing how strong she was in her fits. And I just remember holding her when she was really little going, okay, I just gotta win this right now. I just gotta win. Not that I had to win, but I couldn't let her her sin win what was happening in the situation. She needed me to instruct that situation. She needed me to instruct her in her sin. And just that's what I would say is they need your instruction. So you've got to remember that as a parent, you have to be the instructor. And as you're going, it is tiresome and it will happen over and over and over and over again. And so just because you're shepherding their heart in this situation one time doesn't mean that that's never going to happen again. Shepherding their heart means you're going to do this a million times or more and pray that the Lord changes their heart in it.
So practically, like trying to get a kid to eat, I mean, there is no cookie cutter for that because 3 days.
Every child is different.
Yeah, out of 5 days, a kid could do something different.
Yeah.
3 of those days to fight you. but it's the practicality or that the parenting. So don't get in your mind that like success is that your kid did what you wanted them to do. That's not necessarily the success of parenting. Parenting is that you instruct and discipline faithful. You can make that kid behave, right? You can pinch its cheeks and jam food in, close their mouth until they swallow it, right? We do that with pills. We do that gently. We do that with all sorts of things. And some do, anyways, we used to. Or syringes, you know. But we didn't do that with mashed potatoes, just medicine. So you can make the kid behave. You can make the kid do what you want them to do. Success is you as a parent instructing and disciplining regardless of what they give back. So if you're measuring success in your day by how well your kid behaved, you're looking at the wrong measurables.
Variables,
measurables, whatever. You modeling godliness in front of them as you instruct and discipline is how your kid still could be upset with you. But this exasperation that Paul is talking about is similar to the Proverbs. Like when they are older, they can look back at your faithfulness and go, that was grace to me. So parenting is not about having your kid do the right things. We've got 3 kids and every one of them did something differently. They're all different. And so parenting has to be different. But faithfulness is what you're called to do. And it's the only thing in the Spirit that you have any control over. So keep your focus on the right thing. So yeah, kid's not going to eat. Well, I mean, as a parent, you should still demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit as you try to have this child eat the peas or whatever. And that might take all day. Like we used to keep a plate of food. A kid didn't eat. Like we didn't throw away food that wasn't eaten. There was a lesson. Our kids would complain about things and not want to eat their food, but they weren't. It's not that they weren't hungry, right? They would say, oh, I'm not hungry anymore. 2 minutes later, can I have a snack? Sure, you're hungry. So here's your peas you didn't eat from lunch. So finish those. Maybe you'll get a snack. So, I mean, but there's the thing is, there's so many different ways to go about doing those things in the Spirit as a parent that it's hard to get a cookie cutter experience. So, yeah, what do you got, Mark?
Just a few minutes before we finish.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
Really quickly, when your kids were young and you come home and Robin had a hard day, and Robin, you had a hard day, and Robin went.
She had some of those.
When it was a dark day, how did you encourage her and Robin? How did you feel most encouraged when you felt just like, I'm done?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, one thing that somehow, somewhere, I don't know if I was given this as advice or not, but when Brooklyn, our oldest, was 5, 4, 5, 6, I would come home from work and she would manipulate the bejeebers out of me. She would come out, meet me at the car, and she'd go, Mom did this and Mom did that. And she had this long list of how horrible her mother was. An idiot, me, would go, oh, I can't believe that, and walk in and go, what did you do?
Yeah.
And she then, yeah, right, yeah, right. Everybody, see? Yeah, everybody's like, idiot, yeah. So Robin then would go, well, would you like the adult version of the day? You know, would you like to learn really what happened here? So what we did, though, is I had about a 20-minute commute. Not everybody has that. But what I would do is I would call home and talk to Robin, and she would give me the lay of the land. Like, how's everybody doing? What do I need to be locked and loaded for? Like, discipline-wise, how is she doing? I didn't have to necessarily ask her how she was doing. I could tell by the tone that she was telling me how things were going. If this phone call was an interruption, I knew I needed to like help when I got home. So that, though, was massive for me. So I would give that advice to any husband. It helped me disconnect from work and then prepare to walk in the door at home because I had an idea of what I was walking into. So if you got a 5-minute commute, sit in the driveway, call your wife and go, "Hey, what's going on? How did the day go?" Like, I'll call and I'll go, "Hey, how did the day go?" And she'd give me the idea, give me the scope, give me the feel. And then that would help me, as I prayed, that would help me walk through the door ready to cut carrots or take some kid to the bathroom and discipline somebody. So and then again, it like unified us as a team so that they couldn't use us as easy. They still tried, right? Kids are pretty masterful at trying to wedge us apart. But that helped us stay unified. So Brooklyn would come out to the driveway and go, "Hey, Mom did this and Mom did that." I'm like, "Yeah, but Mom also did this and this and this." And she's like, the first few days I started to do that, like no more than she did, it took her by surprise and she wasn't helped. So my knowing or my calling and help and getting a feel for the atmosphere of the house, I think was a care to her, because then I wasn't distracted when I got home as much. I was more engaged with being able to help with what she needed. So she's a pretty intense like food preparator. So like if she's in the kitchen and she wants to get stuff done, like get everybody out of the way. And so a lot of times that was my job. But then there were other times where I had to cut carrots or doing whatever. But that was, I think, maybe
I would probably agree.
The most practical thing that we did, and we still do. I still do this. I still call home and I go, "Hey, how's everybody doing?" And that just allows me to break away from work and engage at home. And that was one practical thing that was really loving to her.
Yeah. And I would say the same thing. Like, I would echo that, because that was encouraging to me that he was coming home engaged, not disconnected, and I'm exhausted and I don't even know even how to tell you how my day went when you asked me. So that was helpful and encouraging.
All right, you guys. Sorry. No, I'm sorry. Well, see you later. Thank you.